Turn to Jude. We're going to be in the book of Jude this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity it is to be able to preach. You know, as he mentioned, I grew up here all my life, so you can imagine. You know, the preacher's going to be in the pulpit next week. I'm looking forward to hearing him preach. And if you haven't heard him preach, and you need to hear him preach. You know, he always stuck by the stuff. He had to in order to keep me straight. I mean, you know, if my parents wasn't preaching it, he was preaching it. That's one thing I could say, that if my parents told me something and I came to church, somehow he just knew, and he had to reiterate. And his favorite line that I never forget, I didn't say you like it, I said you hear it. Today I'm going to preach on something that the Lord's laid on my heart over the past month or so, and I'm going to try to, when I preach, I get excited when I preach, and when I get excited when I preach, I tend to preach a little fast just because of the excitement and what God's doing, and how, let me explain to you, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself too. Amen. You know, it's not just for you, it's for me too. You know, it's for all of us to be able to just, every now and then, we got to go back just a little bit because we get too comfortable in our spots. And sometimes the Lord needs to just prick us a little bit and say, what are you doing? Where are you at? I saved you for a reason. Jude chapter 20, looking at verse number 20 there, that's where we're going to be. I don't plan to get through this message, but I plan to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. Jude chapter 20, beginning at verse 20 there, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says this, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. When God created the world, I want you to know after he finished, everything was good. I said everything was good. You see, the only way good can come out of something is if it comes from something good. And there's none that doeth good. There's none that is righteous. But I tell you, there is one that is good. And I'm glad that I serve a good God. Everything he created was good. And he created man in his image. Amen. Everything he created took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now listen, man in the world got it started off good. By the way, heaven is a good place. And there where God was, it was good. He had angels that he had created, but there was one that wanted to be like God. He was a choice angel. He was a blessed angel. He was a favored angel. He was a worship leader in heaven with pipes and tablets created as a musical instrument. The chief angel, if you would, but nothing God gave him was enough. By the way, when you're not satisfied with what God gives you, you go chasing something that you shouldn't have. And while chasing it, you do something that you shouldn't do. See, that's what the devil did. He was full of pride. Isaiah chapter 14. I. At the center of pride, it's the letter I. I would be like the Most High God. I will ascend up into heaven. And my friend, when he tried to be like God, God said, there's no place for you here. God kicked him out and he came to earth. And with coming to earth, he brought sin, presented that sin to mankind. I said, mankind was created good and yet presented bad by the devil. See, man brought into and started taking sin and taking it to places. Watch this now. From the moment the devil entered earth, I'm telling you, we started going downward. And then mankind sinned and started going downward. And after their sin, God allowed the coats of skin to be given, blood to be shed, to cleanse them, and yet they still went downward. See, here comes Cain and Abel. They're going downward. And after Cain and Abel, we end up with the flood. Going downward. God destroys their sin. Here comes Nimrod. Going downward. Then later we see the nation of Israel establishing. Started good. Yet they turned from good. and started going downward. See, there were kings and priests and prophets representing the whole Old Testament, and they kept going downward so much that the end of the Old Testament, with the last word being curse. See, started up and going downward. 400 silent years, God's fed up with them ignoring him. And then he breaks silence with a man by the name of John the Baptist, preaching the truth, preparing the way of the Lord. Amen. Making ready the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they killed John the Baptist going downward. Here comes Jesus preaching the truth. You know how well they received the truth? They crucified not only the man that was preaching the truth, but the man that was the truth. See, they're going downward. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. He told the disciples to preach the truth. He told them to reach the world. He told them to give the world what I've given you. And yet, mankind, after receiving the apostles' doctrine, was still going downward. See, one by one, those men were killed. They were massacred. They were persecuted. Because although mankind has been on the receiving end of the goodness of God, he continues to move downward, bent to apostasy. See, apostasy is the falling away, the denying of the truth. It occurs with men who profess to be saved. And then later in life, they're confronted with heresy. And they give way to nonsense. And those who used to name Christ then deny Christ. And by denying Christ, they move away from Christ. They walk away from Christ and they begin to claim untruths that are unreal. Now, can I tell you, there's nobody that's ever been saved that could become unsaved. But there's a whole lot of people that said they were saved that in their apostasy proved that they never were. See, they moved away, and they moved away. Listen to me now. When you think of apostasy as it occurs now today, and we're really living in the last days, if you would, during the Laodicean church, you read the book of Revelations, and you find out that John tells us of seven churches that were written to, and Jesus Christ is speaking to each of them, seven churches, the last of which is the Laodicean church, which is a lukewarm church, of which is an apathetic church, which moves away from the freshness and the hotness and the vibrancy of serving the Almighty God. That's the day and age in which we live. By the way, that apostasy shows itself in heresy. It shows itself in false religions. It shows itself in the ripple effect of these cults out here. It breaks my heart that the United States of America was founded on the truth of the Word of God. Yet, right here in this country, there are people that claim that the sun is God, that the moon is God, that the cows are God, that man is God, and there are no absolutes with God. Some of them claim that Muhammad is God's prophet, that Allah is God, that some angel should be worshipped, that some of them deny the existence of God even altogether. How many of us know that the truth of the matter is there is one God, Almighty God? He always has been, and he always will be. He stands exclusive. He's the all omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. See, the God I serve is an immutable God. He can't change. See, the God I serve is eternal. He was, he is, and he is to come. See, the God I serve, the Alpha, and he got it started. He's the Omega. He brings it to the end. And the God that I serve is the God who's all in all, in between the beginning and the end. The God that I serve is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a pure God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a long-suffering God. Come on now. He's a good God. The God I serve is Jehovah. That means he's self-existent. He's Elohim. That means he's supreme. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nisi, our banner. Jehovah Raha, our shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Tzedek, Tzedekenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. See, I'm glad today that I didn't wake up this morning praying to a false God. I'm glad there's no statue in my room that cannot talk, that cannot hear, and cannot move, that I call my God. See, I'm glad I'm not hoping I'm saved, wishing I'm saved, or trying to get saved. See, I'm glad I got saved one time through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm glad I'm not praying five times to the east, my faith. I'm glad I'm not putting my hope in mankind. I'm glad that what goes on in politics and in the White House doesn't determine my faith. See, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Aren't you glad today that you know who God is? But the apostasy is predicted. Prophesied dark days, doctrine heresy, a falling away. See, the child of God can never fall out of God's hands, but the convicted sinner can miss heaven and end up in hell by being diverted away from the truth through apostasy. And yet, here we are, compelled to minister to reach a lost and dying world in the age of apostasy. Now, there's a whole wave of black folk that think they're Hebrews, and it's going around. Man, I'm riding on the bus. I'm in the city, and there's these black folks proclaiming to be Hebrews. They got their robes on. They're standing on the street corner. Listen, you used to not have to say that, but now you got to call it out. So if you get inconspicuously tempted to buy into it, you hear the warning of your preacher ringing in your ears like an alarm clock that won't go on snooze. Don't you let anybody tell you you some Hebrew and God and you've been lied to about the black race. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you there's one God, one mediator between God and man. See, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, he's not a way. See, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, my friend, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't you let this wave of false religion get you in some mosque and some kingdom hall praying against with priests or some worshiping some idol. You better be glad that you walked into service this morning and heard a song that was not saying Allah is awesome, Muhammad is awesome, Confucius is awesome, the sun is awesome. No, you came here today listening to the faith that my God is awesome. See, and yet, it's harder to win people to the Lord in the age of apostasy. And they say many Christians who will never be true to apostasy have certainly been influenced by a lesser apostasy. And it's not necessarily denying the truth of who Jesus is, but being drawn away in your fervency to who he wants you to be through him, and thereby being less effective in the apostate's age. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James, remember that Jesus told us that none of his flesh and blood brothers believed him, really till after the resurrection. He went looking for his brother James after he arose again. He said he had a burden for his family. And aren't you glad James got it right? You say, how do you know? Read the book of James. See, he got it right after he saw his brother resurrected. I bet he said, shame on me. Look, I got to swing on the swing set with him and didn't realize he was more than just my blood brother. He was God's son. And here's Jude. Jude got it right too. Jude picks up his pen as the last voice of scripture here before these horrible events that occur in the book of Revelations. And Jude makes it very clear in his writings that his initial intention in writing this letter was to write about salvation. But by the time he picked up his pen, the Holy Ghost of God said, son, change the theme of your letter. Don't just write about salvation. Write about the truth that God has given you and incorporate some soldiers of the cross who've been saved by the grace of God and remind them that one of their greatest, grandest responsibilities in this day in which they live is to not only be recipients of the truth, but defenders of the truth, custodians of the truth. They must be guarders of the truth. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day and age where not only is the truth denied, but it's attacked. So Jude says, everyone you say, I would love to write this letter and have a shouting fest over how good it is to be saved. He said, but God didn't just save you to brag on how good it is to be saved. God saved you to stand your post in a world that's fighting against the truth. And to earnestly, that means passionately, zealously, and with every ounce of your fiber and your contend for the faith, that faith once delivered unto the saints. And when I talk about the faith, I'm talking about the body of beliefs. I'm talking about the totality of doctrine. I'm talking about the truth of the word of God. I'm talking about the existence of the Almighty God. I'm talking about the exclusivity of the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm talking about the inerrancy of scripture. I'm talking about the virgin birth. I'm talking about the resurrection and the return of Christ. I'm talking about the truth that God manifests himself in the flesh. So Jude said in 2025, there got to be some members in Open Bible Baptist Church on their jobs, in their schools, in their neighborhoods that will fight for the faith. And yet in our faith, and yet in our fight in the age of apostasy, Jude says, as bad as it is and as hard as you must fight, as resolute as you must be, there is a way and your steadfastness in a state of apostasy to make a difference. Now, I don't know about you. There's nothing that drives me more in my effect on other people than the desire to make a difference. See, the tone of Jude is kind of ironic. Because in the beginning of the passage of scripture, he gives us this strong exhortation to contend for the faith. And then he gives us stories and illustrations of why that contention for the faith must be so vibrant. And then after telling us to be strong and resolute in contending, he says, make a difference with compassion. Now let's talk about compassion for a moment. Preacher, why do we need to talk about it? For one, we need to talk about it because there ain't a lot of it. And number two, we need to talk about it because what people think compassion is simply a masquerade of what it is not. See, compassion is not sympathy. See, compassion is not pity. See, compassion is not disdain. See, compassion is not being judgmental. Compassion is not being pharisaical. Compassion is not condoning sin. Somebody help me preach now. Compassion is not compromise. Compassion is not being like them. Compassion is not changing where we stand. See, compassion is not changing the book. Compassion is not reinventing the wheel. See, compassion is not getting rid of holiness. See, compassion is not eradicating standards. See, compassion is not joining hands with everybody. See, compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of one's condition together with a commitment to do something about it. Now, I tell you, we won't have to drive far or look long to find people today that are full of sympathy. People today are full of pity. See, people that feel sorry for folk. But I tell you, in the apostate age, when people are leaving God and embracing immorality and embracing, by the way, we're living in a society. See, I was reading an article some time ago when they were celebrating the sanctity of life. And as we look back to the low and raw day when the United States of America legalized the right to kill a baby in a womb, and millions of people that we've done that. And by the way, I don't have time to expand on this, but if you go back in the Word of God, the Bible tells us that the passing through the fire and the shedding of innocent blood caused the Israelites to go so far from God that he could not pardon the shedding of innocent blood, which simply means that America's only hope to get revival is to quit shedding innocent blood. See, it's a sin that God cannot pardon as long as it continues to live in the life of people. And yet we do it every single day. Do you remember that day when sin that are practiced publicly now were practiced, but they were practiced privately? Do you remember that indecency and immorality was done behind closed doors? It was shunned. It was ridiculed. It was unpopular. And now it's brash. It's bold. It's accepted. And even believers who have never practiced it have grown to tolerate it. When I talk about compassion, I'm not talking embracing homosexuality. I'm not talking about being a fan or an advocate of abortion. I'm not talking about being okay with a lack of holiness. I'm not talking about putting your guard down when it comes to standing up for the truth. What I'm saying is when you turn the news on and when you turn the internet on and when you go to that shopping mall and when you get to that parking garage or at your job on Monday, I'm talking about a heart that says Jesus died for the whole world. See, he doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to the repentance. And somehow, by the grace and the mercy of God, I heard the truth of the gospel. I got saved. See, the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. I got a Bible. I got a heaven as my home. My name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's not fair that I'm saved and the rest of the world is lost. So when I see sin, and I see ungodliness, and I see debauchery, and I see depravity, something's got to hit my past my head, past my emotions, and past my checkbook to the heart that God gave me when he saved me and said, God, I'm burdened enough about it to make a difference. If there's a need in Open Bible Baptist Church for 2025, here it is, to have compassion and make a difference. Now let me ask you, whose life is different because of your love? Whose course of direction has changed because of your love? Whose destiny has been turned around because of your love? Listen to me. I don't care what the world tells you. Love still makes a difference. Amen. I said love still makes a difference. Listen to me. That's heart and action. Come on now. Somebody's got to get burdened for people that aren't saved. Somebody's got to get burdened for people that are lost. I don't know about you. The longer I live and the more I preach, but I want to tell you, the longer I preach, the more my heart gets burdened about people who actually think they were created in a way to live in abomination before Almighty God. Who actually think that they can't get victory over sin because it's been so generationally passed down in their family. See, I have a burden for those who grew up without a daddy and the young ladies who were mistreated because of some adult who didn't have respect for raising children and people who sit in church for all of their lives and yet die and go to hell. When I stand behind a pulpit and I open my Bible, something in my heart says, God, give me a drive. Give me a passion. Give me a motivation to love, to be burdened, to get on my knees, to put something in the offering plate, but for heaven's sake, to do something to make a difference. Amen. But too many Christians are caught up in their own lives, They're so busy that they don't have enough time, enough room, enough heart, or even enough know-how to have compassion and make a difference. Let me give you several things this morning that's going to help you to make a difference. Having compassion and making a difference. Now, how do we do that? Because let me begin by saying this. You can't help nobody if you're a wreck yourself. And I meet a lot of Christians who've got all these flowery ideas about whose life they're going to touch and failing to realize that in their life is a mess, that everybody that they touch, their life is just going to be much messier. So what does it take to have compassion and to make a difference? Number one, concrete structure. Concrete structure. Listen, you got to have structure in your life if you're going to help somebody. Now look at verse 20, if you would. But ye beloved. Beloved means he's talking to saved people here. Now, when you got saved, you got built on a rock. That rock is Jesus. See, you got established, planted, rooted, adopted, born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But Jude says that's not enough. After you get saved and you get planted on the rock, the only way you're going to make a difference in somebody's life is if you concretely, you are building up and structuring your life and the faith of the word of God. Now, I know a lot of Christians are trying to help somebody, but they don't study this book. See, building up yourselves. Well, I would grow if somebody would grow me. See, Jude said, grow yourself. Every time I look, the world is coming up with some other remedy, some theory, some school of thought, how to build up yourself. See, the gyms are packed. I mean, people are signing up for these memberships and the gyms are making money. You know, beginning of the year, New Year's resolution. Everybody says, you know what? This year, I'm going to lose X amount of pounds. I'm going to be in the gym every day. I'm going to be working out and they're waiting for it. I'm telling you, they go into black in January, right after Christmas. Everybody signs up, gets that new membership. But can I tell you something? My qualm is that we got a lot of Christians that work out in the gym, but they don't work out in the word. Amen. See, they buff all over, but they weak spiritually. See, we got a lot of fellas could slam somebody, but they can't slam pornography. They can't slam lust. I'm saying your priorities are whack. Build up yourself so that when you go to the gym, you can touch somebody. Not with how you lift up the weight, but how the weight of the Holy Ghost is working in your heart and producing a maturity that conquers sin and temptation. Amen. See, build up yourself. Build up yourself how? Look at the word. Don't take my word for it. Look what it says. Build up yourself on your what? What's it say there? It says your most holy faith. Boy, when God gave us a faith, Ephesians chapter 4 says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I said one Lord. See, there ain't a bunch of Lords. There's one Lord. And it's not your pastor, amen. The Lord at Open Bible Baptist Church is not your pastor. Listen to me. God has never taught the pastor the Lord over you. I tell you what he does want the pastor to do, to feed the flock. He said, I said, feed the flock. You know what I've learned? When I was pastoring, the hungriest members, when I preach to them on Sunday and Wednesdays, are the members who've been feeding on the same meal, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. See? You got to get up every day and you have to have a steady appetite of the word of God through your reading, through your studying, through your memorizing, through your meditating. You will then apply the word of God. I tell you, in a day and age where apostasy has come clear, I tell you why. We have wiped out absolutes. We have bought into relativism and pantheism, madness of masculinisms and all these other isms. A man where we've caught up in what we think Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not what you think. It's about what God says. I've talked to a lot of people and I ask them questions over and over again. And they say, well, this is what I think. It's not about what you think. That's what I want to tell you. It's what God's word says. I mean, there's no reason for us to be debating about God's word. See, that's why when anytime I did something wrong at home, man, my mom always happened to get that Bible, I tell you. She'd get that Bible, she'd start quoting scripture, and my lips is tight. Because I can't argue the scripture. I can't argue with God's word. If God said it, he meant it. And that's it. I just got to do what he says, because if I don't do what he says, woe is me. See, we've gone away from absolute. That's what we got saved people that are kosher with carnality, because they ain't built up. That's why people pick up churches on the program and not on the preaching, because they're not building themselves up. See, if you eat something enough, let me tell you this. You're going to know when somebody's feeding you some good of that stuff you eat. See, that's why the Bible, that's why the pastor's trying to preach line upon line, precept upon precept. So when you leave the building, you turn on the radio, and Reverend so-and-so starts preaching, and you start going, no, that's not what we eat. And when Reverend Sister so-and-so starts preaching the truth, you say, yeah, that's what we eat, but that's not who we were fed from. And when a theologian who knows more Bible than you could ever learn in all your years of study starts improving on the preserved word of God and changing the truth, and it sounds better and is easier to read, and after all, it makes your sin seem much more agreeable, you start going, no, that's not what we eat. Don't give me fake stuff and real food. I'm trying to build myself up. Why? Because I want to make a difference. See, I want to make a difference. I'm not going to get very far in this message, but I hope I make a difference this morning. You know, I learned a long time ago, because I grew up in a Christian home, and I thank the Lord for it. How many of you in here did not grow up in a Christian home and wish you did? And some of you do and wish you didn't. See, there are some people in here who wish they could retroact time, turn back the calendar, and get in your house with your parents under the truth, under the preaching, so that their life today wouldn't be different. And they had a better foundation, and some of you all over ever eaten was the milk and the meat of Word of God. And you're out there looking for some hog food. Listen, come on. Look, I grew up busy. I did. I grew up opinionated. Yeah, I had my opinions. I grew up bossy and debatably mischief, you know, mischievous at times. But can I tell you, it got all beaten out of me. Yeah, it did. See, that's in the Bible too. Spare the rod, spoil the child. See, because there became a day when I became a grown man, and then I got to leave my own family and leave my own marriage and love my own wife. And I learned that the stamina of mechanics eventually runs out. Did you hear me? The repetition of routine eventually runs out of gas. But I tell you what keeps on going when you move out the house. Come on now. I tell you what keeps on flowing regardless of what neighborhood you live in. I tell you what works when you leave the house and you land in the rec center. I tell you what works when you're confronted with sex and impurity, but you know you're convicted to live for the Almighty God. I tell you what gets you to the marriage altar pure. I tell you what keeps you praising God, not because mommy and daddy did, because you learned Jesus for yourself. See, I tell you what lasts when you leave the choir loft, and when you're not forced to do it, and when nobody's watching and nobody can see what you're wearing. I tell you what'll have you convicted. When your wife's not looking and your church ain't with you and nobody's awake to see how you're surfing the net. I tell you what it does, a commitment to this Bible that teaches you to grow, to learn, and to study, and to be established. And I learned that I couldn't be strong on daddy's faith, but I had to build up myself in my own faith. You mean to tell me, preacher, there could be people in this building today that'll sing in the choir, and a year from now they could be denying the truth? No, I'm not even just telling you there could be. There has been, and there might still be. I've seen them. I've heard them. They preached it, and now they preached against it. See, I've always kind of scratched my head on the notion that someone could believe something according to the Bible and then discover some new truth outside of the Bible and then deny the same Bible that hadn't changed that they were preaching long ago when they believed it. So I've never understood changing doctrine when you don't have a changing source. See, I never heard of coming up with a different answer as long as you're using the same formula. See, I wish somebody helped me preach. See, I never heard no new legislation supersede old revelation. I never heard legislation that ought to mean more than somebody helped me inspire. See, I never believe that what the world is doing changes what the Word is saying. See, I got to be built up. Let me give you the second point. I might have to quit after this. The good news is that if all goes well, and you're not upset with me. Preacher will have me preach again. And it might even go over better if everybody in the building would work out between now and then. I mean, because I guarantee you, Heaven's Gym is membership free. It's 24 hours a day. And they got a workout program that's customized right where you are. See, concrete structure. Before I go to the second point, hit me the next slide there. Here's the application to point one. We need spiritual discipline. We need daily study. And we need a personal growth. Secondly, constant supplication. Pray, pray. He has promised he will answer when you pray. Oh, Pastor, there's just so much going wrong in my life. And I don't know how I could ever get out of it. I've had my wits. I'm scratching my hair. And the hair is now falling out. I've had more gray recently than I've ever really had in my life. And more frustration. And I feel like I talk to more Christians that ride that seesaw. I mean, you talk to them one Sunday morning and everything's great. You talk to them Sunday night and life is over. I mean, you ought to look at you when I'm looking at you. I mean, when the pastor's looking at you, you see, we might need to install mirrors in front of every pew, just small ones, so you can see yourself when the pastor's preaching and how you be singing, Jesus is all the world to me, looking like prunes from time to time, is what you ate for breakfast. See, the enemy's defeated. He'll have to flee in the name of Jesus. There's victory. Come on now. The chains are broken. Well, some of you say, well, God said if you pray, he will answer. Why am I not healed yet? Because the answer was no. He didn't say he'll answer how you want him to answer. He said he'll just answer. Well, I haven't heard anything yet. The answer was wait. Well, why is the answer wait? Because his will is above your will. That's why the language of Jude is so important. Not just praying, but praying in the Holy Ghost. And that is not talking about speaking in unknown tongues. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Preacher, in 2025, I wanted to get somebody under my wing. I wanted to help that somebody live for the Lord. I tell you, you won't do it without a prayer life. Right. See, men are always to pray and not faint. If you're fainted spiritually last year in 2024, I guarantee you in some way it was associated with your prayer life. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit does not always sound like, God, give me this or take away that. Sometimes praying in the Holy Spirit, it sounds like this. God, I praise you from whom all blessings flow. Sometimes praying in the Holy Spirit is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You say, well, what's that going to do with my problems? It's going to get you from looking at him. I tell you, when you start looking at him, that will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. See, some of the greatest answers to prayer were not God changing the situation, but me changing my outlook. See, somebody help me preach this morning. Lamentations chapter 3 was not on the eruption of change and circumstances in Jeremiah's life. Lamentations chapter 3 was a change in the outlook that changed the outcome. See, the problem was still there. The people were still resisting. They still wanted to lock Jeremiah up. They were still living in sin. They were running rapping. But Jeremiah said, I ain't going to look at them. I'm going to look at him. See, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. See, tomorrow, don't get up whining to God about the traffic you got to face, the price you got to pay, or the easy pass. You get up talking to God and saying, I may have traffic this morning, but more than traffic, I got brand new mercies. See, I got compassion. I got the faithfulness of God. Hush up with all that complaining. See, you're too blessed to be in such a mess all the time. So no wonder you can't help nobody. Nobody wants to be around you. Right. You're so purposely depressed. And I'm not downing anybody's predicaments, please. Because after church, we can have a competition. See, you can tell me all of yours, and I can tell you all of mine. But you add them all up together, they don't outweigh my mercies. Right. See, they're not bigger than my love. You say, preacher, how can you make a difference? Because every day God keeps making a difference in me. Amen. His compassion keeps touching me. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? Some of us are going to have to go back home, take some of that stuff off the prayer list. Because I'm asking God for something that doesn't line up with the leadership of the Holy Ghost. See, praying in the Holy Ghost, you can't be asking God to give you something that he already said you're not supposed to have. See, some of you are praying to get married. You might need to start praying to get mature. And God will get you matched up. God, give me a husband. God said, give me your life. Give me a wife. Why don't you give me your purity? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Change my job. God said, pray God change you. See, a critical state. And I'll close here. This is it. You got to build yourself up. Praying in the Holy Ghost, you got to have constant supplication. But thirdly, you got to have a critical state. The reason why some Christians woke up to the wrong stuff in 2025 is because they went to sleep in the wrong place. Preacher, if you keep checking in to that raunchy hotel, you're going to keep waking up to roaches. Preacher, I don't understand how this goes along with Jude. He said, here's a hotel you need to check in and just make a permanent residence in there all year long in the love of God. See, I don't know why people won't help them because you're so God-forsaken, hateful. Who in the world wants to voluntarily hang around mean person? Listen, you know, we all know some mean people who are effortlessly mean. I mean, like, they talk in their sleep mean. Get off me. I don't care. See, then you know somebody just now. Let me tell you. I'm going to tell you where bitterness, unkindness, hatefulness comes from. Listen. If you turn from December 31st to January 1st and kept the grudge from 24 into 25, you ain't going to help nobody. Yes. See, I hear people all the time, I would give them forgiveness if they said, sorry, that's not biblical. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's kind of old school. Keep yourself in the love. The word keep means to watch over or to keep an eye on. What do you mean? It means if you're not careful, you'll move out of love without knowing it. Next slide, please. A critical state. I've got to check in to love every day on purpose. Well, I love the church, but there are a few parishioners therein that try my nerves. You know what? I'm learning the longer I live, for every person that tries my nerves, I try somebody else's nerves. And don't say amen there. See, you're so... You're supposed to say, not you, preacher. We all get on people's nerves. Come on now. The only way to combat that type of sentiment dominating my life is to keep myself in the love of God. Amen. See, love is action. Matthew chapter 5, love your who? Your enemies, your neighbor as yourself. All of those things in the Bible, love your enemies. I love them. Yeah, I do. I love them. I really do. But I would love to see them. God, you fill it in. It's not love. And then Matthew defines love by the rest of the verse. Bless them, pray for them, and do good to them, which annihilates the pervasiveness thought that love is a feeling, because the rest of those words are not emotions, they're actions. See, preacher, I wish you wouldn't preach on this because it makes it harder for me to go back to the lifestyle I left when I got out the car. That's the goal. Because there are some folks in here coming here and shout to the choir song, get back in the car, and tell their spouses off. That's not keeping yourself in love. See, you can't listen. You can't be a sanctified worshiper and a nasty husband. You can listen and thank God. You can't be loving on your pastor every week. Oh, pastor, we love you so much. And dogging out your husband or your wife. See, the old folks used to say, charity starts at home. See, there ain't no verse in the Bible, but I'm telling you what it would be a good one. It's not written like that, but you read Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Submit. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Servants, obey your master. Then chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. See, you might win in the world if you win in the house before you go out into the world. Keep yourself in love. You love me? I love you. Do I tell you? Yes. All the time. Now, it's easy to love some others, but on the other hand, there are other members in the church. They're not always easy. You know what I've learned? Man, I tell you, I've learned this, and sometimes the hard way. There's harder spiritually to be evil than it is to be loving. I mean, we lie to ourselves, and if you lie long enough to yourself, you'll believe it. I can't love that person. I can't love that person. I can't forgive that person. Yes, you can. Keep an eye on you. If you find yourself stepping out of love, preacher, there's resentment developing in me. Somebody told me I feel bitterness coming in my heart, and I don't like how it feels. Speak over yourself. Encourage yourself. Get back in love. How do I get back in love? Change my actions. Amen. Bless. Pray. You ever heard your heart change to somebody? Some you're going, nah, I didn't even know it was possible. I know people that were hard to love, and instead of waiting on them to change so they met my standards of love, can I tell you? I changed my actions of loving. You know what happened? They start to grow on me, and I started to consider myself less I've also been tempted. You know how I found out that they weren't my enemies? It was because the devil was. That doesn't mean I agree with everything they do. That ain't happening. It doesn't mean I can't love them. Honestly, I don't have bad days. And I'm not saying that God doesn't allow trials to come in my life. I just made up my mind I refuse to have a bad day. See, I choose to not have a bad day. I don't focus on that. See, I'm ready to make a difference in somebody's life in 2025, but I can't if I'm not working out, building up myself. And I certainly can't if I'm not praying. See, concrete structure, constant supplication, and a critical state. I must keep myself in the love of God. Man, wow, that's a great passage of scripture right there. What does all this stuff have to do with compassion? Because if you're not building up yourself and you're not praying and you're not keeping yourself, you certainly won't be loving on anybody else. Because you know what will happen? We'll finish another year. We're halfway through this year now. Having made money, having stayed decently healthy, having made purchases, having made decisions, yet having the most awesome person living inside of us and yet not having made a difference. What a shame. Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Help us. We got some work to do. Father, help us to be who you would have us to be. Father, help us to be able to build ourselves up in the most holy face. Help us to take responsibility. Maybe you're here this morning. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus living inside of you. You haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody like this morning that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Just simply just raise your hand. Anybody at all? Maybe you're here today and God's been working in your life. Maybe there's things that's been going on in your life that you just haven't taken it to the altar. The instruments are about to play. And when they play, would you come? You don't have to wait for them, but would you come to the altar this morning? And would you leave it at the feet of Jesus? Don't walk out of here this morning not making things right with the Lord. Pastor, would you come?
Thank you, Raji. Good message. Thank you, brother. Look at me for a second, church. That word compassion at the core means action. Of some having compassion, making, that's action. Right? So the whole idea is this. What do we do now with the message we just heard? It's good to hear it, and we're good hearers. Amen. I was listening to you hear. I'd rather see you do it. Yeah. I was listening to you saying amen and praise the Lord and agreeing with the message. But it's not about hearing. It's not about hearing. It's about doing. It's about taking what we hear and doing something with it. That's why we come to church. Worship is not just singing and praising. It's living. It's doing something with it. Correct? And what we've done here over the month of July, and this is going to continue on, is at the end of each service, on the way out the door, we're giving you a set of notes from the message that you can take with you. Because it's not another message you need to hear. Look up here. It's not another message you need to hear. It's putting into practice what you just heard. Right? Pastor, are we coming back for a message tonight? No. Put into practice what you just heard. You're not agreeing with me, are you? And so we want you to take the message with you. And what I'm asking each of the pastors or preachers to do is take the outline and formulate some questions. So, for example, constant supplication. Here's some things you can ask. So if you're going to make a difference in someone's life, you must pray, right? Then Roger said this, list some things that you should pray for, right? And so it's kind of taking the message and really applying it to your life. And this week saying, how could I live out that text? How could I put compassion into practice so that I might make a difference. That's what this world needs. It doesn't need a bunch of us running around with our fingers pointed, criticizing everything everybody does. Well, you can't do this. No, let's just show them the love of Christ. And let the love of Christ radiate. And that'll make a difference in people's lives. Amen?